this teaching that Jesus gives on prayer that Kurt did the first half of it last week, and this week we'll look at the second part of Jesus' teaching. And so to give us the context, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, although I'm not really going to be commenting on the first four verses. But you'll notice that the connection between verse 4 and 5 is the word and, conjunction. So it's really a piece with what we saw last week with the Lord's Prayer. He's continuing on the teaching about prayer. So it's just as relevant and necessary for us to grasp as the message there in the first four verses. So, Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray once more. This is the word of God. Father, your word is a rich repository of all sorts of powerful truth and different degrees and different parts of the truths that are embedded here apply to different ones of us in different ways. You are a God who is personal, and that you know how to speak to each one of us as a person, as an individual. And you do it because that's who you are. And you know how to apply to each one of us that which is important to know. And that's not just for these times, it's for every day of our lives. As we open your word, as we hear it spoken, as we hear it here, as we read it, as we think about it, you're able to pierce our heart and expand our understanding in ways that we cannot figure out. But you are that kind of a God. You're a communicating God. And I pray that you will communicate something to each of us here today, knowing that time matters and our time is being reduced every day. And so we don't have an infinite number of days before we see you to get this right and to move forward by your grace. And so we ask that you would help us to do that. I thank you for each one who's here. I pray, Lord, that you will show yourself to them through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I said, this is the second part of this teaching on prayer that Jesus gives. He gives it at other places, and there's parallel passages in the book of Matthew, because these apostles and writers, Luke wasn't an apostle, but they collected from the same pool of stories and events that they saw Jesus and heard Jesus while he was alive before his ascension. And so Jesus taught a lot about prayer, and as Kurt pointed out last week, Jesus didn't only teach about prayer, about how to pray, but he himself was the prime example of a praying man, even though he was God. You go figure, you know, why did he need to pray? Because he was a real man, and so as a real man, he needed to pray to his Heavenly Father. And so he didn't just teach his disciples sort of the techniques or the theoretical way to pray, but he actually taught them to pray. And he made it clear by his example. Now, prayer is not unique to Christianity. I mentioned the Buddhists earlier. I don't know actually what they call what they do. Maybe it's meditating, or maybe the reciting, or whatever they do. But most religions in the world have some form of prayer. We just had 30 days of Ramadan. We didn't ourselves, but we saw it happening around us. And there's five times a day the Muslims pray. I think most of us know that. Prayer is and it's almost 2 billion people that do that. I'm sure they don't all do it, but a large number of them do. And that's a very important part. One of the five pillars of Islam is praying. So, and other religions pray too. Virtually all religions and almost all people appeal to something outside of themselves for help to deal with the stresses of life. They may call it a god, a spirit, a force, you know, may the force be with you. They may be looking into themselves. I mean, they may think that there's some sort of divine, their deity, or some that humanity itself is kind of deified, and so may look to themselves as the source of help and guide to give them strength, the inner self strength to deal with the challenges and anxieties of life. But the way that Jesus taught us to pray, by teaching his disciples and therefore as it passed down to us through the scriptures, and the place that prayer had in his life was profoundly different from all other forms of praying. And that's what we want to look at today. Jesus taught and lived that prayer was natural, prayer is needed, and prayer is necessary. So we're going to look at those three words: natural, needed, and necessary. Prayer is natural for the child of God. It may not be natural for people who are not genuinely related to God. Prayer can be just simply a ritual, an obligation. It's in the Catholic Church, it was something that you had to do to pay off your violations of the laws of Catholicism. And so it may be simply prayer be looked upon as something that's painful to do, but necessary if you want to have any hope of being okay with God. But for the Christian, the way the Word of God presents it is that prayer is the expression of a relationship between a loving father, the loving heavenly father, and a father adoring child. Between the father and a child who adores his father. Now, I know that you may not have ever experienced adoring your earthly father. I can't say that I have any memory of doing that myself with my father. Some of you do have that experience, but maybe you never knew who your father was, or maybe he was not a man that you could trust or that you respected, loved, or even liked. So you say, yeah, I don't relate to that. But God intends for us to have a different take on that. That is, God is not your earthly father. You have to disassociate the memory and damage, perhaps, that was done by your earthly father to you, or his lack, either deliberately or just by neglect. You have to disassociate that experience from the kind of heavenly father, the eternal father that you now do have. And so, but even if you do remember a time as a father or as a child, when you know what I'm talking about as a loving father and a father adoring child, and even you have a memory of that, when you felt the joy of that relationship, the experience of that probably remains only a memory for most of you. You can't keep it with you. You can't keep that feeling up. It was beautiful when it was happening, and I do remember that with my children, but you can't relive it. You can't keep it in place. So the difference is that God, as your heavenly Father, is so much more passionate about you than an earthly father could ever be. And again, that may be hard to relate to. But the truth is, this is, again, the Word of God tells us the truth. And so what the Word of God tells us is that the God who is sees himself, calls himself the Father of people that he has redeemed through Christ. And he's passionate about them. He really loves his children. And all the meaning of that, he is excited about them. He finds joy in them. He wants to be with them. He wants to give them things. He wants to help them. He wants to have fun with them. Whatever that may look like in heaven. I was just reading, I think it was in Zephaniah, where Zephaniah records God saying that he will sing, he will exult over his children with singing. God singing over his children. Remember you parents singing to your children at night, perhaps, and finding the closeness and the joy of that. Well, you do that because God does that over his children. He sings over his children with love. God is so passionate that your heavenly Father sent his only beloved Son to hell to remove your guilt because of your sin so that you could call him Father. That's how real God's love for you as Father, that he sent his own beloved Son to hell so that you could look to him as Father. It's really astonishing. Another indication, nobody could ever make this up, so that you could call him Father and mean it. Have that sense of God is my Father. He is the one that I look to. But not only that, but he sent the Holy Spirit to live within you so that you would call him Abba, Papa. Now, quite honestly, I cannot. People do it, and if you do that, okay. They called God Daddy. I can't quite get there with that. Papa, even that Abba, I like that because it's, you know, sort of like it's not my language, and so I can say that. Okay, I call him Abba. I mean, but nevertheless, do you get the passion in that? That God so wants you, who are a nobody like the rest of us, wants you to call him Father so badly. I mean, I'm not exactly saying it the way that it is, but I think you get my meaning, that he sent the Holy Spirit to enable you to call him Papa, Abba. That affectionate relationship that God desires. He doesn't need us, and that's important to remember. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's why I'm such a big proponent of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have everything they need. They didn't need to make people to have glory and honor. They honored themselves infinitely, so there's nothing that we add to God, but yet he's decided in his infinite wisdom to create human beings and include us, create sort of love child. That's what I think humanity is, God's love child. Between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we are. And now he's called some to be his eternal children through faith in Christ. And he sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to have the affection towards him as a father adoring child. That's what Galatians 4:6 says. It says, because you are sons and daughters, word sons in the scripture includes, in this context, includes both male and female. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So if you belong to Christ, that is for you. And you say, well, I don't feel that. I hear it, you know, but I don't get that. I don't feel that way towards God. And be honest, honestly, I would say for most of my life, I did not either. But that's what God says is true. He sent his Spirit so that you, in the core of your being, would have that sense, I adore my Father in heaven. I adore him. I just want to be with him. I want to be around him. I want to be like him. I want to enjoy him. I want to spend time with him. And God sent his Spirit to make that happen in you. Nothing is more natural and universal in all cultures everywhere than a child talk to his or her parent. So even if there was no father in your home, the natural thing is for children to talk to their mother, their father. That's just what they want to do. They come home from school or something happens and they want to talk. They want to tell stories, ask questions, asking for something, and sometimes hitting the reset button, repeat button and doing it all over again. And parents can get annoyed at times. I've heard from other parents that they can get annoyed at times with the continual chatter. I heard you already. You don't have to keep asking me. I got that. I know what you want. You know. But our Heavenly Father never does. That's one of the things that convinced me that I was not like God the Father, because I got annoyed. I know that my children didn't realize that, probably. Yeah, but nevertheless, that is true. God never does. He's patient, and he's long-suffering with his blood-bought child. That would be you. And a healthy relationship between parent and child creates confidence and boldness so that the child doesn't feel afraid or intimidated to ask anything. Not because he thinks he'll get everything, but he knows that he will be accepted, he'll be heard. There'll be a warm response, even if the answer is no. There's kindness built into the relationship. And so it should be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It should be normal, and it should be natural for those who are trusting in Jesus for their sin problem to pray to God their Father. It should not be something that is stressful, difficult, or something that you always forget to do. The natural relationship between God the Father and you, his child, is one of communication. He speaks to you through his word, you speak to him through prayer. If that's not happening, you're not in a healthy, natural relationship with the living God. And you, if that's not your experience, then take the promise in verse 13 to heart. So we skip to the end of this passage, and verse 13 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, that's what this passage is about. That bottom line there. So you ask your Heavenly Father, even if you're not comfortable calling him your Father, you ask him, you seek a deeper, more natural relationship with him. You keep on knocking, opening the doors of his word. I want to understand more. I want to experience more of what God has. I want to feel the breeze, the fresh air of God's Spirit coming into my life. And keep doing so. Knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking until the Holy Spirit creates that certainty of adoption, that sense of being loved by your Heavenly Father. That's what he wants. He wants you to feel that. And that's what we see in this parable of the friend needing to borrow bread. The word translated impudence in the ESV is translated persistence in other versions, but it probably is most correct, this translation. It means persistently rude. It's only used this in this place in all of Scripture. It means persistently rude, just kind of not showing any regard for the protocol. It's a coming to God with a sense of desperation. I really need to grow in my relationship with you as my Father. And God is not like the reluctant friend who didn't want to get out of bed because they had family bed and he's going to wake everybody up if he got out of the bed. And so he didn't want to do it, even though he had the loaves of bread there he could have given, but he was reluctant to do it. God's not like that. And the parable is showing us the distinction. Your Heavenly Father's not reluctantly answering your prayer to draw closer to him. He's not withholding it. He's not holding you at arm's distance. He's not shaking your hands, inviting you to welcome into the family. I mean, he's there with a warm embrace, the affection of a really loving father, far more than we can imagine. And he's eager to answer the prayer of his child for a fuller, more secure response of love for him. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking for the Holy Spirit to fill you with assurance, adoration, and love for your Savior, Lord. That's what God wants. Prayer for the child of God should be natural, and it is also needed. We've already seen that we need daily bread. We know that physically, but it's also, we need the spiritual bread of forgiveness of sin, deliverance from temptation, and the food of God's word for our souls. But there are many other kinds of needs that we have. We have needs for help with relationships, all kinds of relationships, wisdom to raise children. We have money problems. We have housing problems, jobs, employment issues, physical healing, emotional healing. We need direction. We need help with time management, and so on and on. And we need to bring these things to our Heavenly Father. He wants us to bring them to Him. We're not bothering Him when we do so. Psalm 55 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." God wants you to bring Him your problems, your burdens, your needs. And then 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. God doesn't want you to tell everybody else about your problems and ask everybody else for help or to worry yourself sick over it, you know, because you're stressing out over it all the time. He wants you to bring them to Him. Because unlike everybody else on the planet, God really cares more deeply than you can possibly imagine. He delights in that. James in his letter says, "You desire and you do not have." You don't get any solution for your need because you don't ask. In other words, don't be surprised if your needs are not met by your Heavenly Father if you don't ask Him. There's a reason God wants us to ask Him. He's building a relationship of dependence. He wants us to see that He can be He wants us to see that He can be trusted, that He cares about us, and that He really does have the right answer for all of our situations. We need to pray. He has chosen to work His will through the prayers of His people. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to wait for us to ask Him. God could do anything He wants. I mean, He created the world, the whole cosmos without us around. You know, I mean, He didn't need us for that. He can do everything in your life without you praying. But He wants to build this affectionate, trusting relationship with Him. And he says, pray to Me, ask Me, and see what I'll do. Let Me show you the kind of affectionate, loving Father I am. I will address that need. And maybe I'll show you that it's not as important as you think it is, but nevertheless, He's going to address it because He has our best life in view, the way that we are truly to live. And now it's true that God is a merciful Father, and He often meets needs that we have not persistently asked Him to meet. In fact, sometimes, a lot of times, we can't even identify what we need. We know that something's not right, but we're not quite sure what it is. God's merciful. He doesn't say, "Well, until you figure it out, unless you ask Me the right way in a certain number of times over a certain number of weeks, months, years, I'm not doing anything." God's not like that. He's not out to prove His point to us. He wants us to ask so that we can draw closer to Him when He answers. But He has a lot to teach us through our asking Him. And sometimes we think we're praying a lot for something to happen. I prayed a lot about this, Jack. I mean, I've said that myself, and other people said it to me. I prayed a lot about that. I don't know what a lot means. Maybe, you know, sometimes it means three times. Sometimes it means 3 years. I mean, a lot can mean different things, right? Words are pliable. But anyway, you get the point. It feels like a lot. I've been praying about this a lot, and nothing happens. So what's with that? I tried that. Jack, I prayed about it. I'm not doing it anymore. Well, it may be, as James says in his little letter, that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That is, you're asking for something, even if you couch it in very spiritual sounding words, because, you know, oftentimes it's amazing how we pray and we're concerned that we get the words right. You know, it did occur to me many, many years ago, God doesn't listen to the words. He doesn't need to listen. He already knows every little thing that's inside here. So I have to speak it. I need to speak it because I'm a creature made of dirt. And so I am a physical creature. I can't read what's happening inside me. But God knows exactly what you really mean, even though you say something different, maybe to impress him or to keep him sort of in the dark. But God knows. So it may be that the wrong motivation is really indifferent to what effect it has on anybody else or how it helps expand the kingdom of God. That's not what you're interested in. You have something that you want because you want it, because you think that this is the best for you, because nobody knows better what's for you than you, right? You know what's best for you, don't you? We all kind of think that. That's why we have a hard time taking advice sometimes, when it doesn't line up with our evaluation of the situation, according to us. And so maybe God doesn't answer because we're headed in the wrong direction, and if he gives us what we're asking for, it's going to lead to disaster. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, he did that kind of thing. You want that like a king. Israel, you want a king? I'll give you a king, but it's going to bring disaster to you. It's going to really mess things up. But you want it, you keep asking for it, I'll give you a king. Now, I don't know how God does that in individual lives. I think that does happen. I've seen that happen. I tell you, quite honestly, I've seen it happen in marriages. I can give exact names. None of you know them. But somebody wanted to marry another person who was not a Christian. We told them, don't do that. That's not a good idea. But they insisted on it anyway, and it did bring disaster. So maybe you need to listen. Does God really want me to ask for what I'm asking for? What is my motive? For whose good is it? And so it may be that our motives need to be cleaned up before the Heavenly Father will answer. So that's part of examining ourselves. Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And God will show you if that's really what you want him to do. Another reason why you may not see any answer is that what we want or what we think we want does not really fit with what God is doing in us or what God is doing in the church or a family or church, or what God is doing in the world right now. And so he says that doesn't fit into the plan. That's sort of you're trying to put a square peg into a round hole. It's not going to fit. It's not the right time and place for that. Maybe later, but not now. It's not going to work. It's not the piece of the puzzle I'm adding to the complete picture at this point. And a third reason that God may be withholding his answer is that withholding his answer, delaying it, makes the answer, when it finally does come, even more prized than it would have been. That is because anticipation, I keep waiting, and so when finally it arrives, yay, you know, it's sort of like the difference between somebody who's been away for a day, and you say, I'll see you tomorrow, and somebody who's you're not going to see for a year. Well, the anticipation grows over the year. A day, it doesn't, not so much. But a year takes, wow, I've been waiting for you a long time. And that's kind of what God does sometimes with us. He has us wait so that when the answer comes, we say, man, that's wonderful what God did. In a way, that's why how this building took 10 years to get built. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and waited and waited and waited, and we had to wait for the money to come so that there's no debt on this at all. And same thing happened with Hope Christian Center, the building. God said no, 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 and then God said yes, and it was great, wonderful rejoicing in the way that he finally answered prayer. So maybe he has a greater joy waiting for you by delaying the answer. In 1 Samuel, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, we meet Hannah, a married woman who was childless, which was a matter of problematic matter in that age. And so being childless was not a happy thing, and for years she prayed passionately for a child. Nothing. Every year the same thing. Every year the same thing. No child, no child, no child. It was very difficult for her. She was under a lot of social pressure. And then one day God answered her prayer by giving her the baby Samuel, great man of God. She waited a long time. And God said, now. And when she got Samuel, she wrote a song. She says, you can read it there in 1 Samuel, she says, my heart exalts in the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Her persevering prayer was building up a reservoir of praise when her Heavenly Father finally answered. Maybe that's what he's doing for you. Prayer is natural, it is needed, and prayer is also necessary. We need to pray because we have needs. We need to pray because prayer is necessary for us, because we are dependent creatures. We cannot survive planet Earth. You know, cutting to the chase. We can't survive planet Earth. We are dependent upon God for what happens next. So that's bottom line. But all the steps in between, it's the same truth, that we are not able to live life well in a way that honors God, blesses other people, and is deeply satisfying for ourselves without dependence upon our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, to pray for the forgiveness of sins, to pray for God to keep us from temptation. We need help. When I was about 19 years old, I was in a group, and I remember to this day, somebody told me, you don't ask God for help. You know, you're supposed to trust God and not ask him for help, like God's going to sort of assist you. And he was wrong. That was very bad advice. The Bible is full of men calling upon God for help. I understand that God can do anything he wants to on his own, and it's not that God will help me do what I want to do, but I need God's presence in my life. I need his solution. I need his power. I need his wisdom. I need his word. I need help from God. And it's good to say that. You don't have what it takes to live life well for the glory of God. And so our Heavenly Father wants us to keep coming to him for that help. God, help me. Father, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I can get through this day or this week or this illness or this death or whatever it is. Help me. Our Father wants us to keep coming to him with that. It's obvious that he does, because he could have made our bodies so that we don't need to have daily food. We could live without food. He could have designed the human being that way. He didn't. Obviously, he didn't make anything on the planet like that, but he could have. God can do anything he wanted, but he didn't. He made it so we have to have every food every day, you know? I mean, you can fast and etc., but you could, but normal, you eat every day. And God wants us then to keep coming to him for our daily bread. Father, I need food. Father, I need food. Every day I'm saying the same thing. Well, didn't he get tired of me saying that? No, he designed it so that you would do that. He wants you to do that. Depending upon him for your daily sustenance, for your financial well-being, for your the economic subsistence that you need. He could have made it so that we didn't sin anymore. He could have said, once you accept Christ, you're sinless. Now, there are some people within the Christian community that claim that, and as I've said before, I've just loved to live with them for 6 months. Just give me 6 months, and I think we'll have we'll come to agreement that you're not sinless. But nevertheless, he could have made it so that once you accept Christ, you don't sin anymore. But God doesn't want that. He wants you to every day come to him. Father, I need to be reminded of the death of your son on my behalf. He wants us to continue to demonstrate that Jesus is the center of our lives and that what was the most important event in all of the cosmos took place, and that's important to us. And so he makes you aware of your sin, at least in my life, every day. Because he wants you to keep coming and reminding yourself by telling him, Father, I need Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sin. He wants you to say that. He wants you to confess your sin. It's not, oh, you're confessing your sin again. Haven't we gone through this before? How many times now? Is this like 10 times, 20 times, 1,000 times? You're doing the same thing over and over again in your head and maybe in your words? God wants us to come to him and confession of our sin. And he could have made it so that we are never tempted to sin again. No struggle, no more. It's done. I'm finished with that. Nothing at all intrigues me. I'm not tempted by any evil thought, action, word, or vision. Nothing. But he didn't. He wants us to know, to experience and feel our need of him every day. I need his strength to get through this. I'm tempted to depression. I'm tempted to harm myself. I'm tempted to abandon my responsibilities. I'm tempted to go relieve my pain through pornography or drugs or alcohol or gambling or whatever it is. He wants us to have that sense of, Father, I need you. I'm on the edge. I'm in a battle. I need you. God loves that. And every parent here knows you like your children to need you. It gets a little annoying. You got to tie their shoes in the beginning. You got to dress them. But there's a sense of purpose in your life with that. And that's just a tiny way God is engaged in our life. He wants us to feel our need of him. I need his strength, his power, his protection from the temptations of life. So he says to us, ask and keep on asking for deliverance from sin, for the forgiveness of sin, for our daily needs. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He loves us to ask, to seek, and to knock. All expressions of dependence and humility before our Heavenly Father, who loves to meet our needs. Your Heavenly Father enjoys answering your prayers. So the more you pray, it seems like the more prayers you get answered, the more pleasure you bring to God. Ask your Heavenly Father to help you to pray. I'm not good at praying, Jack. Well, nobody's grading you on that, and God certainly not. I mean, what child at the age of 2 says, I'm not good at talking, so I'm not going to talk anymore, you know? No, of course, they can't even say those words, but you get my point. No, we delight. He said no. He said mommy. He said, over the smallest little thing, big excitement. Well, that's just a taste of the way God feels about you. Pray. Even though it makes nobody's going to be there checking you out. Pray in the quietness of your own space wherever you are. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Your Heavenly Father will help teach you how to pray and to pray. Now, so there we have it. Prayer is natural, needed, and necessary. Now, I have applied this parable to praying for all sorts of needs that anyone may have. And that kind of prayer is certainly taught in Scripture. The kinds of things I've talked about. And that application is in Scripture, but that application is more appropriate for Matthew's version of this parable. In chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus says, in partial comparison with this parable, he says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So for there, the answer is the Father will give you good things if you ask him, the good things that I've talked about, all these various needs. But here in Luke's version, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask. So the good things is replaced by the Holy Spirit. Now, why is there this difference? In Matthew's parable, it's not exactly the same. In that one, the seeker is looking to the Father for his own needs to be met. So a son asks his father for bread, and Jesus said, "Will his father give him a snake?" No. And that's also in this parable in Luke. But that's where it ends in the Matthew passage. The seeker is looking for the Father to meet his own needs. In this passage in Luke, the seeker is looking for bread to give to somebody else. A friend has come. I need bread for him. Not for me, but because we already had our meal earlier. But this guy came, and now I don't have any bread for him. So help me out and help me help my friend. No child of God has the resources to meet the spiritual needs of anyone. That's what the Holy Spirit does by working in and through believers in Jesus. So here Jesus says, you want to help somebody know the Lord. You want to help somebody in their life. They've got issues and you don't know how to help them. So you come to the Father. Father, I have a friend, I have a relative, and I don't know how to help them. I need you to give me something to help them. That's what the Holy Spirit does then. He gives us what we need to help somebody else. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to minister to the body of Christ through other members of the body. He also tells us to pray for the best gifts, those that will have the most effect on others, especially prophecy or communicating the word of God. So in this parable, Jesus is saying, look, you have a need to help somebody. You don't have what it takes. Your cupboard is empty. You're an empty suit. You need to go to the one who can help them, who does have the resources, and that is your Heavenly Father. And you ask him for the Holy Spirit to give you what you need to give to that one. That doesn't mean it's an automatic solution, but you are beginning to give to somebody that which you don't possess yourself, but you've gotten from your Heavenly Father. And in this parable, Jesus, the Father, is not like this friend who was reluctant and reluctantly came up and gave the bread. No, God is eager. Your Heavenly Father wants to do it. He's big contrast with this friend in this parable. He wants you to have what you need to give to others, to meet their true spiritual needs. And so along with that, Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, actually in Ephesians, he tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be under the influence of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that God wants his people to experience, to know the influence of the Holy Spirit so that we're able to receive from our Heavenly Father that which will benefit others. Not so that we can walk around and say, I'm Spirit-filled, as some kind of a badge of honor. We're simply vessels that communicate the wealth of help and grace that's in Christ Jesus. And so we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. We want him to lead us. And so if you are in a place where you know you need to help somebody and you don't know what to do, he tells us what to do. You go to your Heavenly Father and say, I need help. I need the help that only you can give. I need the Holy Spirit to work through me, speaking the words of grace to somebody, and you do with it what you will. The work is all yours. So that's what Jesus is mainly talking about in this parable, that we might know the presence and power of the Holy Spirit so that we might glorify the Lord more fully from the heart and help one another with the help that can only come from him. So ask and keep on asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under his influence. The Father hears and he answers. And one last word for you who may not be sure if you are a child of God. And you say, I don't know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know, I'm back on square one. I'm not up there where you're talking. It's okay. Ask the Heavenly Father. I'm not sure you're my Heavenly Father yet, but I know you are the Heavenly Father, and I want to be one of yours like these people are, or that person is. And ask the Heavenly Father to send the Holy Spirit to make clear to you who Jesus is and what he has done to save sinners. And place yourself squarely in that category. I am a sinner. I know I am. I can't deny it. What did Jesus do for sinners like me? Who is he? I need the Holy Spirit to help me understand. Ask and keep on asking. The Father hears, and the Father answers. I know. Not only from the Word of God, I know from my own experience. I know. Just as surely as I see you before me, I know God answers. Ask and you will receive. Father, I pray that you would do that work in us, that we would be people who ask, seek, and knock, and know that you answer. That we would not be satisfied to just sit and go along for the ride to glory, but that we would be people who are moving forward, who are wanting to see your kingdom expand, want to see people helped to know the living God, to know you as the affectionate Father that you are. Help us to embrace that truth. Father, send your Spirit to your people, especially those who are struggling with all this and feeling distant from you. I pray that they will begin to ask you for the expression of your love, that they will look upon the cross, upon the finished work of Christ and what you've done to show your affection for your people, your undeserving and unthankful children, that we would be those who live out this wonderful truth in our lives until we see you face to face. And the name of Jesus. Amen.